we could remember as we consider Jonah's preaching, that he himself actually does not have, as we would say, his heart in this message. We find that out later, but we could remember that this is how he feels. He does not want to be giving this message. So the message is not resting in the power even of the one giving the message. He doesn't really even want to give the message. He speaks to God later in chapter 4 with that meaning in view. And so it just shows us this is the power of the word of the Lord. It's not even a message that is given with desire. It's not even zeal of preaching. It's just obedience of preaching. It's the word of the Lord that brings that message. And we might also just observe, where in the message is there an offer of repentance? There's not a single reference to repentance. There's not a single reference to God's grace. There's not a single hint in the message that God might actually forgive the people of Nineveh. He's just promising destruction. He's promising judgment. And that's the full extent of the message. And so I think all the more it's remarkable to see the response of, really, it's a response of faith on the part of the people of Nineveh. A God who was so great as to be able to destroy, to overthrow their city. Perhaps, we look at what the king says in verse 9. Who can tell if God would relent? Who can tell if God would turn? If this God who is being preached to us is so great that he could overthrow our city, the city walls of Nineveh are known. It's known where the city was and the extent of it and the fortifications of it. Archaeology has discovered this. It was an impressive city. And they had spent all their time establishing themselves as a city of permanence, a city of strength, a city that was impenetrable. And now here comes this message. There's a God who's going to overthrow our city. And so they say, a God who is this great, perhaps he would also turn and relent. A God who has this much power, perhaps he also has mercy. And again, it's a case of the Gentile listeners, those who have been against God, didn't even know this God. They hear of him and they turn. The sailors, they hear of this God of heaven and they turn when they see his power over the sea. These Ninevites, they don't care one bit about Jehovah. They hear the message of his power to judge, and they turn and they respond to this message with repentance, hoping that God will accept their acts of repentance. And meanwhile, meanwhile, the one who is the Lord's own prophet, he is still, as we will find, is still somewhat acting in unbelief or with unwillingness in any case.
I was just going to mention that when there is a change because God comes into one's life, everything that I own, there ought to be a change also with that. The king says, proclaim a fast. And then he says, make sure there's a fast with even the animals. He said, they shouldn't eat anything. So whatever their property was, you know, sometimes there's some believers, I would go there, but the property, I can do whatever I want with it. Well, that's not the idea. If there is really a change towards God, there is a change with everything I own. So once I was selfish, I didn't give. Now I give because it doesn't belong to me. So it's interesting that he says, let not the animal eat. And he puts sackcloth on them, just as the people. So now they all, property and everything, belongs to God.
And you might say, brother, the beauty of it is what they are doing. I mean, where did they learn this? You think of all the steps they are taking. And that's where, by way of application, how we are learned sometimes by the Spirit of God without getting something that we have learned publicly or seen publicly, yet the Spirit of God will teach us. What did they learn? I said earlier that they have learned to have confidence in what God said. They have learned the principle of denying self. But they also have learned the aspect of the sackcloth, which in the scripture in so many ways speaks of extreme humility. And that's why you and I were exhorted to be humble in the sight of the Lord. But I like the act of the king. It's really very, very unique. He set his robe from him. That is to say, he took the distinction that he is the king and set it aside. He understood one thing, that God had no respect of persons. That when it comes to spiritual things, it is great and small, greatest and the least. This is why before the white throne, if you are still without the Lord Jesus, those that stood in that place, the John could say, I saw them great and what? And small. Not, he's talking not about size, but he's talking about positions that they had on earth, whether a king or the poorest guy. If you are without Christ, you will perish. Whether you are a king or the poorest guy, if you trust Christ, you will have life eternal. But this is where the king, he laid the distinction aside because he understood that God himself has no respect of persons.
So you could say really that chapter 3 teaches us that the vessel doesn't matter. Jonah really had nothing to do with the repentance. It was all the Spirit of God. And I think the lesson for us to learn here is that a few words spoken on the power of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter. I mean, the New Testament lesson is you'll be brought before kings. Don't think about what you're going to say. I will give you what to say. So I don't need to be worried about the words I said, because in these five Hebrew words or eight English words, the name of God isn't even mentioned. But I think the lesson here too to learn is when we're willing vessels, God could use us for so much more. Jonah, because of the willingness of his heart, didn't get to teach the people about repentance. God used other means. God still taught them. And I think the lesson we learn in chapter 4 is God cares about the vessel, even though the vessel doesn't matter. So how wonderful it is to know that I may be an unworthy vessel, but when I am in a spirit of obedience, God can still use me in a mighty way. I might not understand how it's done, because it makes no earthly sense how the people of Nineveh learned to do these things, but God finds a way. But if I'm a willing vessel, I could be used in a much more mighty way. And I think that's what Jonah really, that's the sadness of Jonah, is he could have been used in a much more mighty way.
I'm glad that we're putting emphasis in this section on the Spirit of God and the work of the Spirit of God, because definitely it's that which God uses to achieve his objective. I'm reminded of the three cases in Luke 15 where you've got the Son, you've got the Spirit, you've got the Father all working, that there is a great work for God. And God will achieve that even though the message came through Jonah. Yet it is really the work of the Spirit of God in a miraculous way that affected the hearts. So you get the first response was the matter of believing. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And this is what has happened. And the result of the believing, of the heart having been affected, is that there is the manifestation, the sackcloth, the ashes, the response to God. But it is all the work of the Spirit of God. And that's how God begins with us. John 3, the matter of new birth. That's where he begins. Salvation comes in. And then there is the receipt of the Spirit of God. So it's wonderful that we're making much indeed of the Spirit's activity in this particular exercise.